Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to talk to you about the corporal works of mercy. Corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. I just want to gauge your knowledge. Does anybody know where in the Bible you'll find the corporal works of mercy? No? No? That's good. Just baseline, figuring out where we started. Corporal works of mercy. What does it mean to say that there are corporal works of mercy and spiritual works of mercy? Why do we say that there are corporal works of mercy and spiritual works of mercy? What does the word corporal mean as opposed to the word spiritual? Huh? Exactly right. Intelligent man right there. Corporal, not talking about a rank in the military, talking about the body. The body, meaning to the corpus. How do you say body in Spanish? What? Cuerpo, cuerpo. That's good. You should call me that. Come on. Help me out there. You guys are way browner than me. See? See that? That means you should be able to speak Spanish way better than me. I know that's not the case for probably any of you who are here. You can speak Spanish better than me. But yeah, at least you look the part, so you should be able to do the part, okay? Good. So, practice. Okay. So, corpus in Latin, corporal is a way we talk about it in English. The corporal works of mercy meaning the things that deal with bodies. Spiritual works of mercy, they're things that deal not with bodies, but with the spiritual person. What is more important about the person, their body or their spirit? Trick question, both are most important, because the human person cannot be, the human person is body and spirit. It's a heresy of the church, a heresy, to say that the spirit is the important thing about a person and not the body. There is a cult in the early part of the church that talked about, oh no, it doesn't matter what somebody does with their body, because it only matters what they do with their spirit. But what does our Lord say? Our Lord says that it's not those things that come from outside of the person that defile them, meaning drinking from a cup that has not been washed. You thought that was a bad thing. It is a bad thing to do. It was ritually impure, but that's not what makes somebody unclean. It's actually what comes out of them, because that's what emanates from within them, from the whole of their person. No matter what anybody does to you, that's not something that will actually defile you as a person. So I'm going to deal with a real difficult issue right now, and that is going to be the issue of taking advantage of somebody's abuse in a sexual way. Okay, that's something that somebody says, somebody came up to me, somebody who's as old as you are right now, not here though, so don't worry, you're not going to know who it is, in any sort of way, happened a long time ago, somebody came up to me who was wanting to be able to celebrate their quinceañera. And they came to me, we were all having it ready for them, they came to me mid-year, about this time of the year, they said to me, Father, look, I know I have to come to you, I talked to my mom about these things, and I have to tell you, we can't have a quinceañera because I've been defiled. Somebody has taken advantage of me in a way, and described to me how it happened there. Obviously, that's more than I needed to know about the situation to begin with. And so I proceeded to remind her that things that are done to her are not what defile her. It's not her fault that somebody took advantage of her in any sort of way and had to speak a life into that person. So it's not what happens to the outside of you, as violent as something like that can be. That's not what defiles a person. It is actually the willed act that allows something to happen inside of them. That's an important thing to know. So if you encounter anybody who's like that in any sort of way, it's your job as Catholics, as Catholic young women, and especially as Catholic young men, to defend those Catholic women in this way, to make sure that they know that that thing which was done to them, and did not enter into them, as violent as that is. It's important for you to speak a life into that person who's there. Corporal works of mercy. Now I want to deal with these things, to come to a lighter situation. Miss Velasquez has for you a couple of sheets of paper. She's going to pass those out to you. Now, what I did is I printed them out for you, and illustrated them. I did this all by myself last night, because I didn't have to translate the homily in Spanish. That means I had extra time, and so I could make creative things for you. Hopefully this helps you to be able to memorize these things for your exam, but also to internalize them. The corporal works of mercy, the bodily works of mercy, where are they found out? How would you have to rent a car without having to pay extra? Does anybody know that? I'm looking at you because you're the closest. There you go, 25. 25, so think of it that way. License to drive a car in that way, 25, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is where they're found. Now that's the moment when our Lord separates all people. It's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, by the way. I love it. I often do it for funerals. Did you do it for your grandma's funeral? Don't recall. You might have. I love to do it for funerals because it talks about the end. So our Lord is giving a teaching. He's saying, hey, at the end of time, this is the way the world is going to be. The Son of Man is going to come, talking about himself. He's going to separate all peoples in the universe, all peoples in the world who have ever been, right now, in the future, ever will be. All souls will be there before him, body and soul united. And he's going to separate those on his right and his left. He's going to separate, as he says, the sheep from the goats. Where do the goats go? The goats go on the right or the left? Huh? It's not straight. What? No, they go on the left. Good try. You got one right, you got one wrong. Here we go. Okay. So the goats on the left, the sheep on his right. And he addresses each of them with the exact same words. He judges each of them on the corporal works of mercy. And they all say to him at the end, well, Lord, when did we do this? When did we not do this? When did we not do this? When did we not do this? When did we do this? When did we do this? When did we do this, Lord? When they address him as Lord, they're saying that they believe. Because no one can call, as the scriptures say, Jesus Lord, without knowing that he's God. So they confess that Jesus is God. They have faith. But they're judged on what they do or did not do. And that's the reality. Having faith is good. You know, as we mentioned it often within the homilies, you'll hear, guess what? Do you know that all the demons know that Jesus is Lord? Remember? Every single demon knows beyond a shadow of a doubt Jesus Christ is Lord. Are the demons going to go to heaven and spend eternity with God? No. They aren't. And so just because somebody says they have faith, just because somebody says that they believe in God, that's not enough. That's not enough. The scriptures say, hey, you think St. James talks about it. Read the book of James. It's awesome. St. James speaks about it and says, hey, you think you're special because you believe in God? You believe that he exists? Well, guess what? Even the demons believe that God exists, that Jesus is Lord, and they tremble because they know that they're going to be judged and thrown in the lake of fire for all eternity to burn. They know, they believe, they recognize that Jesus is Lord, but they don't act in accordance with that. They act against him. And so it's important what we do, the works that we do. So each of us is going to be judged upon the corporal works of mercy. Go ahead and pass those out. So what are the corporal works of mercy? The corporal works of mercy are give food to the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, give shelter to the homeless, go ahead and visit those who are sick, to visit the prisoners, to bury the dead, and to clothe the naked. These are the seven works of mercy. Seven works of mercy. Right there in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus asked them, hey, you're on my right, you're the sheep, you're on your way to heaven. Guess what? Because you gave food to the hungry, because you gave drink to the thirsty, because you sheltered the homeless, because you visited the sick, because you visited even prisoners, because you went out of your way and buried the dead, because you clothed those who were naked. Blessed are you, entering my joy. And so when did you do this? He said, as often as you did this to one of the least of my brothers, one of the least people who was made in my own image and likeness, so you did it to me. So you did it to me. And the opposite, they didn't do it, those who were the goats on the block. They did not do that, even though they recognized him as Lord. So that's the way you and I are going to be judged on what we do. These corporal works of mercy. I gave you a mnemonic device. What's a mnemonic device? What's an acronym? An acronym is like FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigation, right? Well, all those things. Here I gave you a mnemonic device, which is a way of memorizing things. If you want to do well in school, if you don't know how to memorize how many parts of speech there are or what's going on in certain ways, if you put together an acronym or some sort of, like, here's one of my favorite ones from math. What order do you do mathematical equations in? Does anybody remember? Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally, right? Which means, what, P? Please, parentheses, excuse. Mom. Dear. Aunt. Suki. My professor said Suki from time to time. Good. So there we go with that. You know that. Well, this is the exact same thing right here. How do you know the corporal works of mercy? It's right here. Frank drank soda, so Peter bought chips. Frank drank soda, so Peter brought chips. Right here. I even drew a picture of you there. For it. There it is. There it is. Frank, and he's drinking what?
Soda.
Well, what is Peter doing? He's eating chips, but he brought them. Or he brought the chips and now he's eating them. Okay, there you go. So now you can look at the image and know what's going right there. So that's those explain. I'm not going to explain it to you in those ways, but I'm really going to teach you what it means to do each one of these things. So giving food to the hungry, for example, that's really easy, right?
Really easy.
That means somebody you see on the side of the road, somebody needs something to eat, help them out in that way. Give them actual food. That's what we're entering into Lent. These are all things that we're supposed to be doing. We pray, we fast, but we also do the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. That's what our almsgiving is. Drink to the thirsty. It says in the scriptures, if you give even so much as a cup of cold water to somebody just because they are my servant, specifically he's talking about if you help out a priest or a deacon or a man of God, a woman of God, just because they belong to him, a single glass of water, cold water, when they're thirsty, he says that very act will be remembered forever in heaven by your Father. Something as small as that. By the way, that's the reason why I have you all invite me over to your homes to eat. Not just because I need food. I do need food. I don't feed myself very well. Okay. Not just because I really like you and want to get to know you and your family really well. That is also very true. But what's the reason why? Because you doing a good deed for me, just because I'm a priest, you don't have to like me. That's fine. Just like doing a good deed toward me, guess what? You and your family are going to be blessed. You and your family are going to be blessed because of it. I want you to receive that blessing. You're going to do it. That's the main reason why there's that. There's also the reality. I really do enjoy hanging out with you. There's not a single one of you that I do not love and pray for and want the best possible result for you in this life, also heaven in the next life. For just by doing a good deed for me, and that way your family's going to be visited by blessings and graces because you took in the one who belongs to God, the one who does God's will for peace. So that's why I really want to push to get into your homes for that reason. I want you guys to be blessed. I don't want to hold those blessings myself. I need to give those to you. Shelter the homeless. Does that mean that you want to call you the name? Daylen, does that mean when you meet somebody at home that's a homeless person, you should bring them home and say, hey, Dad, this person's going to spend the night in my room tonight? No, that'd be weird, huh? Yeah, definitely that's not safe. Definitely that's not safe. That's not what you want to do. But I'll give you an example. There's one of our former confirmation students' mother saw a guy who was outside here. He didn't even get through beginning to tell me a sob story about what was going on in his life when this young woman, much older than you, one of your confirmation parents, said, hey, Father, I think I can get him a room over at such and such motel over there. Could you tell him that? I said, oh, is that what you want? Yeah, okay, just go ahead, meet her at this place. What do I not do? I don't send him in the same car as you, right? Not safe. Can you get over to that motel? It's just on Route 66. Go up there. You'll see it on that side of the way. Okay, great. The room will already be prepared for you. There she was. We're providing housing for those who need it there in that way. Visiting the sick. right after this mass, after I finish meeting with you, I'm going to go over to a woman I wasn't able to get to today to go visit her after her surgery right over there, Miss Lizzie. I'm going to go spend some time with her and check on her to make sure that she's well. Just by visiting the sick, whether that's somebody just living the that's a work of mercy. Instead of doing that, just going and visiting those who are the elderly right there, they're sick on account of their age. That is a work of mercy. That is a work of mercy. Visiting the prisoners. Every other week, I go into the prison to be able to visit those prisoners and recognize, hey, I let them know the only reason why you're there and I'm not here is because I was smart enough not to get caught. You got caught. That's the only difference between you and me, is you got caught. And so there it is. I can't have an error. I'm better than you guys, or you're more dangerous than me. No, the whole reason why they're in prison right there and why I'm meeting with them is because they want to find God. And so many of those men who listen to us at the Mass here, they love to hear your little ones scream and squeal during the Mass because they think of their own kids who are here who they're not able to be with. And by coming into contact with those who are out here, some of those, if there's ever an opportunity to go and visit with them in a safe environment that we're able to arrange for you, that brings them joy because when they see you, they don't just see some beautiful young lady or some good-looking young man, some strong young person like you. What they see is, everyone's just like my own child who's out there. Just like them. And it reminds them that they have a connection to somebody who's out there. You give them hope. That's what you do. Burying the dead. How do you bury the dead? Does that mean physically digging graves? In some cases, yes. Grave diggers do this really well. But also, you bury the dead by doing what? By coming to Mass, coming to their funeral Mass. That's part of it. So some people can only make it like your mom and dad. Sometimes they really want to be involved in the community. What do? They come to the funerals. Even if people don't really know that well. They come to the funerals because that's their part of burying the dead. To come to the, come here praying for the dead, that's a part of burying them. And even if you can't make it to the gravesite, even if you can't physically grab that dirt and toss it into the grave, that's a part of your spiritual work of taking care of them. And lastly, clothing and makeup. How many of you have extra clothes at home that you outgrow that you don't use? Why are you keeping them in your closet? Why are you leaving them there? Simply taking them over to St. Louis Charity can get somebody who really needs that, to be able to take care of them. Every year, people give me my family, not just you in the community, my family gives me all sorts of clothes. How many shirts do I wear? I have 3 shirts that I've worn over the past 12 years, the same 3 shirts. It's all right if they're threadbare, it doesn't bother me. They're still clothing, they still have priest clothes, that's fine. How many of these do I own? 2. That's all I need. How many pairs of pants do I have? Maybe 4 or 5 that are constantly being taken over to some of the men because I tear them up in some sort of way. Okay, that's all I own. That's all that I need. That's all that I need with regard to that. And so when my family gives me new kinds of clothing, I thank them for it. I love them. Maybe I'll wear them once. And maybe I don't do that. I'm going to send them over to St. Rose Charity. St. Rose Charity over there. Because that's a way of clothing the naked. They need it far more than I do. I just wear one color. I just have the exact same thing every day. It's a beautiful simplicity. And that allows others to have the things that I wear, that I don't need. Those are the cultural works of mercy. Take these and memorize them. Take these and memorize them. Think about, over the course of the next couple days, how you're going to engage in these various ones for your limited practices. But what's more important than the physical works of mercy? Remember, Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, don't forget the young men who are behind me. Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, remember her, Mother Teresa? She came to the United States. You know what she thought when she addressed this little diminutive nun, smaller than Danae. She's the one we're picking on for being little? Yeah, I love Danae. Okay, she's the one we're picking on today. So way smaller than you are, way more diminutive. This super old lady, this with deep love in her heart. She addressed the entirety of the UN Assembly. She addressed presidents, Congress, all sorts of things all over the world. We're going to talk to them. And when she went all around the world, even though she worked in Calcutta, which is a place where literally people are actually thrown into the gutters and left there to die with maggots and worms eating their flesh, she would go and fish them out of there, pull the maggots out of them, give them a minimal amount of health care that they could offer with their own hands, and pray with them with a smile so they could know that they weren't a piece of trash to be discarded, but they're human beings made in the image and likeness of God and meant to be loved. She was in that work day in and day out. And when she came to the United States, you know what she said? She said, I've never seen a country as poor as the United States. There she was, always in that place there. She said she never saw a country as poor as the United States. What poverty was she talking about? Not a material poverty. We're richer than the richest 1% of the world. Just even us in Santa Rosa who aren't rich at all. She's talking about a spiritual poverty, spiritually poor. She saw such great spiritual weakness, especially because she had cried everywhere she went about the horror of abortion, how we toss lives to the side in their most vulnerable state and convince women that that's their only way out, rather than the joy of being able to somehow bring that child to life, even if they can't take care of them themselves. We have the Gonzalez's just down the street, right? Who adopt all sorts of kids, even in their poverty. They're not super rich, but they fight to give children good homes and adoption that way. There are many souls that are like that. Adoption is amazing. Never should there be a child who dies at the hand of their own mother or a surgeon in some sort of evil practice. It's better to adopt. So the spiritual works of mercy are far more important. There are not many people who are materially poor in our society. There are far more people who are spiritually poor. And I'm talking not just about people in your classes. I'm really talking about you and me who are here right now. So here we go, the spiritual works of mercy. Instruct the ignorant. Counsel the doubtful. Admonish the sinner. Bear wrongs patiently. Forgive offenses and grudges willingly. Comfort the afflicted. Pray for the living and the dead. These are the ways. Now the little phrase that I made up for you to help you memorize it, say, I could accept, but first comes prayer. I could accept somebody's offer in any way, but first I need to pray about it. That's what it's talking about. First I need to pray. The image on the side is a young man who's trying to discern, well, am I called to marriage, or am I called to be Jesus Christ priest? What should I do? I could accept this beautiful relationship with this woman, or I could accept this vocation from God, but first I got to pray. I need to pray first. Prayer comes first above all decisions that we need to make. And if you pray, you put it before the Lord, He's going to lead you to make the right decision with your life. That's for all things. So you get two messages there. One of what your life should really be, and if you pay attention, you'll also find a way to memorize these phrases that are here. So what does it mean to, right, and that's why I have that really cool image of a prayer hands with a guy in the center praying. I thought that was cool. So pray first. Okay. So instruct the ignorant. What does that mean? That means to teach about the faith. How many of you have got brothers or sisters who are younger than you? What about nieces or nephews that are younger than you? What about those who are involved in any sort of way within our catechism program that are your cousins? What about being a prayer partner for one of them? What about helping them through their catechism lessons? By the way, almost the entirety of your exam is stuff that kids in First Communion are supposed to know. Am I expecting too much of you? I'm expecting the same thing that we expect of third graders? You should really evaluate yourself on that. It's kind of depressing. Instruct them. So what should you be doing with your confirmation? Why not volunteer to help teach one of these classes? They take place on Sundays, right? You can be a teacher's aide right there and work your way to be able to do so. The very moment I was confirmed, what did I do immediately thereafter? I began working with other confirmation students to help teach. That's what I did all throughout for the whole of my life. I've always been involved in teaching in that sort of way since I was 16 years old, which is what most of you will be when you receive your confirmation as well, teaching in that way. What about counseling the doubtful? That means if somebody's going through a difficult moment, they don't know what's going on in their lives, they're down, they feel alone, counseling them, saying, hey, remember who you are. Father talks about it all the time. You're baptized. What does that make you? The beloved daughter of God the Father, the beloved son of God the Father. What's there to be depressed when you're loved by God in such an amazing way? I don't see how you're going to get through this. I know that God does, and I'm on your side. So give them counsel in moments of doubt and fear. What else? To accept or to admonish the sinner. What does it mean to admonish? It means to correct. Correct the sinner. If there's somebody that's going down the wrong path in your life, it's your duty to turn them to the right way. Say, hey, look, that's not the right way to go. Let's change course on that. Sometimes that's an uncomfortable thing, right? You got somebody in your class is, you know, in a bad relationship, going the wrong way. To say, hey, especially as a young man, to turn to that young woman who's there and say, hey, he's just taking stuff from you. You're better than that. You deserve to be treated right. And to be able to, as a man, speak that truth to a young lady who's being pulled down in some sort of way changes everything, because nobody tells her that. Nobody tells her how beautiful she is. I think she has to give in order to receive that encouragement that's there. You speak that truth, that'll give her the strength to turn right back the right way. What about this? To bear wrongs patiently. What does that mean? So if somebody comes up to you and speaks a bad word about you, I mean, maybe the first movement in your life is that you're going to pop that guy in the face. It's the right thing. Calls you by a bad name, something like that. Spreads a lie about you, a rumor about you. Quick correct. Bam. They'll never do that again. But rather, the movement is that you don't have to, we can talk about it here, you don't have to defend yourself. You do have to defend others. But when you yourself are wronged, you can bear it patiently. So if somebody says something bad about me as a priest, you know they do that all the time. You know, do I go and attack them? No, I have to bear it patiently. Oh, man, God forgive them, God help them, God stop this evil that they're perpetrating. But I don't need to defend myself. I need to defend others when they're attacked. So I'll bear that wrong patiently. Maybe God will count it as righteousness and defend me at another moment. It's not my job to defend myself. That's other people. That's God's job. What else? But to forgive offenses and grudges willingly. That's a tough thing. If you can begin to master that right now, you'll have a happy life. To forgive. And hear me say it all the time from here. The moment that our Lord gives to us is the most important. Remember when everybody is saying, hey, save yourself. Hey, do this thing that's there. You save others, why not save yourself? Why not help us, the rest of us, get us off these crosses as we're suffering next to you? What did our Lord Jesus say? Do you remember? He turned to God and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're abusing me. Father, forgive them. If they knew how good I was, if they knew my worth, they wouldn't be attacking me in this way. So they don't know. God forgive them. If you learn to let go of that wound, the grudge only hurts the person who holds it. It doesn't hurt the person who afflicts the first wrong. If you learn to let go, you're going to be happy and more joyful, and actually that's the way to become bulletproof, is to immediately forgive, is to realize that the only person who can speak a truth about you that actually matters is what God says about you. Remind myself that over and over again. Say, God, is that coming from you? Is that coming from the world? Is that coming from my own self that wants to tear myself down? If it's coming from you, I want to hear it. If it's coming from any of those other threes, I probably don't need it. And I let it go. I just try to love people with regard to that. To forgive willingly. The third, the penultimate is to comfort the afflicted. So when somebody is going through a rough time, when they're down, when they're sad, when they're beaten down, just speak encouragement to them. Maybe during this Lenten season, God is calling you to find somebody who is kind of off to themselves. You saw a little tear in their eye. You saw them excluded from the group in some sort of way. Write them a little note. whether that's personalized and say, hey, I just want you to know that I think you're pretty great. Sign Ms. Ashcroft. Or maybe you just leave it anonymous, drop it in their locker, give them a little encouragement that's going in that way. Little things like that make a huge difference. Here, let me give you an example. When I was a freshman in high school, how many of you are freshmen? Okay, so I wasn't really a freshman. I was actually in eighth grade, but it was my first time competing in high school sports. I was competing, just like you do, Danae, in track. I was doing real good as an eighth grader. And what happened? At Laguna Acoma, I was there, and I was running the best race of my entire life. And I was running the 2 mile, the longest one, in spikes, because that's all my dad got me. He got me sprinter spikes. You shouldn't do that. It's not going to help you out. It doesn't help at all, right? So I was doing it, but I was tearing it up there at Laguna Acoma. First place guy, though, second to last lap, pulls up behind me and expects me to get out of his way. I go, no, he's got to go around me, right? He's got to go around me. I'm in the inside track. All he has to do is go out and pass me. Like, he's a senior. I'm an eighth grader. Like, he should be passing me. He should be lapping me at the time. But I'm right here. I'm in eighth place, and I'm about to close down the last guy in these laps. He's slowing down. I'm only speeding up. I'm going to get this guy as I took down each and every person before him over and over again. And as I'm going, he gets too close. He spikes by my spikes. He gets irritated with me. So he comes around the side, goes over there, whack, smacks me, hits me in the chest. Freaks me out because you're not supposed to do that, right, didn't he? Can't hit somebody. What happens if you hit somebody in there? You attack somebody like that. What's going to happen? They should be DQ'd, right? But he did so sly that nobody else saw him. Nobody else saw him. What he was doing. He was real sly and just knocked me. Took my wind out. I was so horrified that I didn't actually pass that next guy. I just took my wind out of my sails right there. And so I was broken up. I said, I should have scored right there. As an eighth grader, I should have taken seventh place right there at least. Because I was about to close that guy down. I was right on his tail. But he hit me right there, and that just took me out of it mentally. And so I was in tears. I was weeping the whole way. Oh, he did it. I'm complaining. I said, he did it. Nobody else saw. But they believed me, but they couldn't prove it. They couldn't prove it that it happened right there. And so what happened? Homecoming queen. Misty Olson, most beautiful girl you ever seen in your life. Okay, she's for an eighth grade, I mean a senior girl, awesome, homecoming queen, definitely the most beautiful girl in school. What does she do? She, before the next track meet, writes me a little note, sticks it to my little snack pack that they gave us for the meet, and said, hey, don't worry, Chris, you're doing great. You have many years left to run great. Signed, Misty, pretty girl handwriting. What did that do to me? It should be obvious, because I can tell you exactly what she wrote here today. When I was in eighth grade, that's more than half my life ago, and I still remember it and her and what it did to me. Something as small and insignificant, I took her 20 seconds max to put together, yet it's changed and affected the life of this priest. How many years later? Something small like that can make an impact for the better to somebody in your life, in your school. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. Now finally, pray for the living and the dead. What are we required to do? We have a relationship between us living and the dead. So when you know that somebody's struggling, yeah, say a prayer. In that little note, guess what? You can say, I'm praying for you, but actually do pray for them. Say a prayer for them. I'm praying for you with regard to this. That's great. But also to pray for the dead. You know, that's what we do every time we come to Mass. Remember, there's that moment. The two moments where Father's hands are taken under his chin. It goes like that for a moment at the beginning while you are all praying the holy, holy, holy. And a second time, he pauses when you guys aren't doing it. And he goes like that. The first time, he's praying for all those who've asked for him to pray for them. Like you, Danae, like you, Manuel, praying for each of you. Those who have asked him there, who are the first two people I pray for? Because I want to keep the fourth commandment. It's my mom and my dad. My mom and my dad first there. And then other people who are sick who told me that. I let them come to my mind and I put them before the Lord right there in that moment. The second time is everybody who I know who's recently passed. I just ask the Lord, if there's anybody who needs to be remembered at this moment, like grandma right there, bam. Actually, every time I see you, I think of grandma, so I pray for her, you know, like that. And to be able to do that, I offer them the intentions for the Mass and all the souls of those who have died in Christ who are physically here at Mass in a spiritual sense. They're spiritually present here at the Mass because God's given them that grace for the end of their purgatory. Remember them as well. Do that. Pray for the dead. Pray for the living. Those are the most important things that we can do. Because we don't have a whole lot of, even though we may see some physical poverty that's around us, it's far, far more important to attend to the spiritual poverty, which is much greater. And so many souls don't know the love of God because there aren't those who are performing these spiritual works of mercy for them. I want you young men, you young women, to become our spiritual works of mercy powerhouses here within our community. That's what this confirmation is supposed to produce in you. I think we already used up all the time that we have, right? I don't have my clock in front of me, so I don't know. Huh? It's noon. We did use up all of our time. Okay, good. So we're going to release you for a...